So go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke 14, and we're still in the teaching session that Jesus is doing at the party that he was invited to by the Pharisees and the lawyers. So it's obviously not a party in the way we think about it today, as it was actually designed by the Pharisees to trap Jesus. This is one of many gatherings that they did to try to ask him questions that were trapping. And when you read through and watch Jesus' reactions, it's really quite humorous in a way, the way he deals with this. And I always think of Bill Butt's vision that he always talks about. He said, you can see Jesus talking to the Pharisees and pulls his reading glasses down the end of his nose and looks over at them. So you can visualize that as we're going through this today. So I always have something to do with Google, right? So I actually stole this from someone else today, but I got part of his lesson too. I got a lot of his lesson, so the guy says, he says, I went to foodnetwork.com and searched for the word feast. He said, in this search for the word feast, the number one search was Wachovic's Family Seafood Feast. He said, which really didn't mean anything to me. He said, the second was Rachel Ray's Cuban Via Miami Feast with mashed rice and black beans. I didn't get it. He said, the last one was the McConaughey and Ferrari Feast. He said, the feast reference was one TV show that Guy Ferrari, where he and Matthew McConaughey cooked together. He said, I never noticed several elements about the feast that looked interesting. He said, there's a lot of effort that went in the show, the decor, the table settings, preparing the food. So I also noticed people seemed to be having a good time. And a lot of folks were around. Certainly those who were invited were expected to be there. They seemed to enjoy themselves, seemed like a good celebration. He said, all those things are the elements of a good feast. The feast was all of that and more. And as we look at the feast that Jesus is talking about right here, we know what that feast is, right? And it'll become clearer and clearer and clearer as we go through. And this lesson is going to go in a little bit different way than you think it's going to go, because it kind of hit me myself when I read this. And let's start with the scripture and we'll read it, and then we'll go on to it. So we're going to pick up the story in Luke chapter 14 and verse 15. Now, this is the next writing of Luke following the banquet where Jesus talks about people taking a too honorable of a seat at the banquet. All right. So verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Just about every party you go to, you got to have one person that's going to say something and really put their foot in their mouth. You know, this was the guy that put his foot in his mouth, and it really kind of set Jesus towards this. So then Jesus said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and am going to test them. I ask that you have me excused. Still another says, I married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed, the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done. You commanded me, and there is still room. The servant said, Master, it is done. You commanded me, and there is still room. That's very important. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. So first impression, who is the master? God. Who's the servant? Jesus.
Yes, in this case, he was genuinely servant. He wanted to invite us out what he was sent for.
Yeah. So the invitation went out to a lot of people. A lot of people either got the invitation directly from the servant or written. It doesn't really say here. And they didn't accept the invitation. And it angered the master. So he sent his servant out to different people and invite them. Because there's plenty of room, all that can come. All right?
Pretty simple. I mean, he went to the Jews first, they turned him down.
You were just reading my mind.
Went to the Gentiles.
Yep. Absolutely. Yep. Absolutely. Yep. So it was a lesson done, we can leave. No. I got a little ways to go on this one. So if you can imagine again, set the scene. So here's these people sitting at this table. Remember the last week's lesson. So they're sitting probably in a U-shaped table, was the typical type of a table used. And we don't know who was the guest of honor here. You would think it would be Jesus, but you don't know for sure who is the guest of honor. So as this guy sits here and kind of, you know, spurts off the first thing that comes to his mind, you can imagine the silence that happens at this table. And then Jesus begins to teach. So I want to break down this scripture into several sections. All right. And I want to look real closely, and we're going to look at something that you probably wouldn't expect this lesson to go to. All right. So again, we talked about the feast, and as we talked about the feast at the guy talked about on foodnetwork.com and watched it. Has anybody ever been to a huge meal prepared? I mean, we all have. We went to the fish fries and we went to wedding receptions and all that. Behind the scenes, there's a lot of people working to make this happen, right? And there's usually one person that's kind of running the show and making sure everything gets done correctly. And that's kind of the layout of the feast, right? So when we look at this, there's six elements of this parable that I want to break down. And we're going to talk about, you know, preparing and all this as we go through. But again, keep that nailed down in your brain as we go through it. All right. So now then, six elements. The first thing the parable is focusing, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. This guy is talking about the kingdom of God. The main character in this is of course, God the Father. A certain man, you know, is in charge of this entire show. So he's in charge of the whole thing. All right. And he's the central character in this parable. But I want you to think about the first part. Remember one part in there that the master gets very angry. Gets very angry, and that anger is what he asked his servant to go out to other people and outside the Jews. I mean, that's what we think about the parable. So hold that thought in your mind. And by the way, does everybody agree that God gets angry? Yeah,
God can do what he wants.
That's true. There's a lot of references to God getting angry, though, in the Bible. There's many references, and getting angry to Jews is one, seemed like one of his favorite places to do. The second thing is, it's a great banquet. The central happening is this parable is this great banquet, and it's really the center of the Christian faith, and I say the Christian faith in more so in the following at this time, the following of Jesus and the invitation that's going out. Number three, this guy wrote down, he said, notice how the people attend this banquet by invitation, freely extended to many guests. No one can earn their way to the feast or inherit the invitation or buy the way in, but it's a freely given invitation. So these people have been invited. When the servant goes back out, he invites everybody. So as we talked last week, the general protocol for a feast in first century Jerusalem was, if I turn around and I had a feast, I invited all y'all, then the proper thing to do, if Felton had a feast at his house, he would make sure he invited me. It's just standard. A lot of like people having parties these days. I mean, you know, if you invite a bunch of people to a party, the people that get invited kind of feel compelled to invite you to any event they have. But it was definitely protocol then. So as these people are being invited, it's a big deal. I mean, it's a really big deal in first century Jerusalem when you're invited to something that you respond to it. So they would have understood this very easily, right? Number four, many guests said, who are they? The guests are the citizens of the kingdom. Said, citizens of the kingdom are the people of faith. In Jesus' day and all the days before his arrival, he said, the people of God were the Jews and the children of Abraham. They were the ones who first got the invitation to the feast. Now, if you go through the Bible and you look up kingdom of God, there's a whole bunch of ways it's used. It's used to talk about the followers of God. It's used to talk about heaven. It's used to talk about the church being people, you know, the kingdom of God, what's on this earth, what's in heaven. So it's not necessarily one particular place or thing or people, but it has a lot, but it's always talking about the followers of Jesus or followers of God, right? Number five, his servant said, who comes to offer the invitation personally? Who is that? We talked about, you know, Jesus being at Philippians 2:6-7 describes Jesus this way, who being a very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking a very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. So perfect representative, the ultimate servant is Jesus. Number six, so his servant invites them, come, for everything is now ready. He invites them to come because the preparations have been made, invites them to come and follow me, Matthew. And, you know, Jesus, what did Jesus tell to Peter and John at the lake? Come follow me, make you fishers of men. And it's a common phrase as you see go through. So the more and more you look at this, it's building this as the followers of Jesus, and then a prelude kind of to Paul's work going out to the Gentiles, right? So it's easy to follow that. Okay. The second big section of this, and what we're really going to focus on today, is the excuses made. Verses 18 through 20 gives a mirage of excuses. So I asked the women in this class, have you ever made excuse for somebody asking you out that you got to like wash your cat or like do your laundry or anything like that? Everybody's laughing, but you
evidently wasn't that good luck.
So everybody, some people have these excuses, right? You know, and the same way, if you know, you ask to go somewhere and you come up with some excuse that you really can't, we've all done this, right? We've all done this. We've made these excuses. One guy wrote this about this. He said, in the story, those who receive the gracious personal invitation by the servant of a certain man offers excuses to him as why they cannot come to the feast. Now, what to do the excuses represent in the story? The excuses in the story represent nothing other than a plain excuse. No mystery there. He also wrote, and he says, the guy said, I bought a field and I need to go check it out. Ours would be, I got a job and I got to work every Sunday afternoon. I don't have Sunday. I only have Sunday evenings off. Can't come to church that morning. I have to spend 70 hours at the office and let my family responsibilities slide because that's what my business requires. I don't want to be a believer because I have to get things get in the way. I just got five oxen that I need to tend. We don't go to church because we have bills to pay. I can't give to the food pantry, but I can buy $1,000 cell phone. I thought that was pretty good. As we drop one. Good cue. Good cue over there. Our kids need to be in sports so we can't come to church. Excuses is shunning responsibility, rejection, and replacing priorities. I think all of us at some point or the other, when it comes to serving God, has had an excuse, whether it's getting up to come to Sunday school or coming to church or deciding how much you're going to tithe that week or whatever that excuse is. We've all had them, and we're all guilty of it. So it's a human trait that we're all guilty of, right? There's, if you look at the excuses in this parable, does some of the excuses take on more weight than the other excuses?
What do you mean by that?
So if one of your excuses was to reject Jesus Christ, that's a pretty heavy duty excuse, right? Now that's a heavy duty decision, omission. I was trying to figure out come up with a word. So it's a decision or an excuse that I believe that a lot of people, when they make that excuse, and I don't know how many people totally just reject it based on, I'm not going to follow Jesus, or I don't believe in this, or whatever. I'm sure there's a lot of people who do that, though. It's sometimes a excuse where I don't think these people can understand the weight of it. And I know I was that person many years ago.
I don't think I've ever had anyone just come right flat out to my face and say, I don't believe.
I have.
I haven't. I don't think I've ever had
strange
anyone. I've had all kinds of excuses, you know, like, yeah, I do, but I just don't live it, or I don't follow it. I don't know that I've ever had.
You know, and it was, I was just so stunned because I thought, how can you not believe? You may not, like you said, worship, you may not follow, but how can you not believe? Look around you. You know, how do you, I was just dumbfounded.
Yeah. Well, I think everybody believes in something. Everybody deep inside believes in something.
Even though they wouldn't admit it.
The right belief, you know, in the creator, who the actual creator is, or whether they think it's scientific or whatever. I think everybody believes in something. But I don't think I've ever had anybody flat out reject.
I've had them say, I believe in a greater being, but I don't believe in God. I've had them say that too. But like you said, they believe something.
Yeah.
That's a definition of atheist.
It is.
It is. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, if you believe in something other
than God.
Big
God.
Yeah.
Well, people have excuses.
You either do or you don't, almost.
Yeah. Well, people have excuses. I mean, so many, you know, like, I want to, but I just can't right now, or I'm just not ready. Or
Jesus gives a great example of this in Mark 7:9-13 says, and he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. Anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban. I don't remember that. And he says, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God and your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. What were some of the Jews doing? So what were the Jews doing at this same time? So if you look around this table, and I obviously don't know who all was in as invitation there, but based on the fact that it was a Pharisee that gave the meal, you would think they would all be at least Pharisees or you know, lawyers or the Sadducees or whoever. So when you look around this table, did anybody there, the best we can assume, believe in Jesus? Probably not. Probably not. You know, so interesting. All right. So now then, I want to get to the heart of what I want to talk about today. And I think y'all seen me getting to this. Excuses. One guy wrote this, and I believe him a lot. He said, can I tell you a little secret? This is a pastor. He said, can I tell you a really secret? And he said, well, really not a secret. He said, I give God excuses. He said, I give God excuses when I don't want to do what his word tells me to do. I give God excuses and I blame other people. He said, I give God excuses when I shirk responsibility. I give God excuses when I reject his commands to forgive. That last one's a few weeks ago, wasn't it? All right. He says, sometimes I just don't want to have the relationship that Jesus asked me to have. He said, I say it isn't my job, it's someone else's responsibility. Excuses practically work out in two ways for us today. Either you haven't accepted Jesus and you excuse to not accepting, or you have and we make excuses not to follow his word. He said, why not? He says, did God make you mad? He said, is it pride? He said, do you feel like sin is so much you just really want to hold on to it? He said, perhaps you don't have an answer to those, but if you have an answer in God in your life, perhaps you're already a believer. He says, but he has asked you to do something else. Are you too busy? So now let's look at what Jesus said in verses 21 through 24. And this was the answer to the excuses he had been given. So the servant came out and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the cities and bring in the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. In other words, everybody else. And the servant said, master, is done. You commanded and there's still room. The master said to the servant, go out the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. The Greek word for compel here is go out and preach to them or teach to them or talk to them. Kind of ring a bell there, doesn't it? Right? And compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of the men who are invited shall taste my supper. So as we see here that for the excuses, God was angry and he makes this move. And I think Felton mentioned it and Suzanne was talking about it. It's the preamble to Paul's work and the preamble to going out to the Gentiles. And the anger is, I think, that Jesus is expressing is the anger of the Jews rejecting him and doing it. But it's still the excuses. It's still making the excuses to go through. One guy wrote this. He said, now some of you may be thinking, and back remember the master of the banquet is God. And you say to yourself, it's not right. God does not angry. And he said, you could not be more wrong. God's anger burned against Israel in Exodus. He brought them safely out of Egypt. They crafted a golden idol. Joshua warned his people about anger. The whole book of Jonah is about God being angry and satisfied repentant hearts. He says, make no mistake, God gets angry with our idolatry. He gets angry with our sin, and he gets angry with our excuses. He says, Apostle Paul reflects it on Romans 11:25. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, that you may not be conceited. Israel has been the experience of hardened part, and the fullest number of Gentiles has come. He says, the Gentiles, us, were invited to a feast to be part of the kingdom and be joined in the people of heaven. So, I sat down, and I didn't bring my list with me. It's on a little sticky pad on my desk. And I made a list of the excuses that I could think of in the last two or three weeks. And to be honest with you, it's sad.
It's sad in him, too.
Thank you. No, it's tough, it's tough. You know, and but I think my point for that is, you know, you have opportunities to do things, and it's easy to make an excuse not to do it. And again, I'm not trying to sit here and beat everybody over the head with a stick, that, you know, like a school mom or something. But as I was reading through this, the one thing that hit me was the excuses and not wanting or you know, not giving in to go serve. If you listen to Wesley is interesting when he talks about God talking to him to stop and talk to someone about something like that. And I got to thinking about that this week, and, you know, opportunities are there. They're bound a lot. They really do.
It's like I was telling you the other day when I saw you on the phone, where
yeah.
I was getting ready to pull off, stop this racetrack. I was still something to drink down on 92, and I was getting ready to leave and get in my truck. And I thought it was a man that was sat down on the next to the store with a dog. I was telling how something, I don't know what it is, but for some reason, when I see homeless people with a dog or something, it strikes me more. I'm more compelled to help that person than talk to that person. I mean, that's not right, it's just me. I was just getting ready, and I thought about that poor dog that had been hungry. Didn't really think so much about the person. It was a lady. And I just stopped and said, "Are you homeless?" I said, "Yeah." And, you know, I was getting ready to leave, but God spoke to me, said, "Hey, don't go yet." You know, speak to them, found out about the camp. Now we're going to try to go down there and take some food to them. I didn't have any food to take, and we're out. We're trailing, but we're going to try to take some food out there to them. But I don't know what that is, but just for some reason, when I see somebody out there with animals like that, I always seem to.
You're a dog lover.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. That's true, but I mean, it's just, I know that's not right, but just.
I don't think it's not. I don't think it's not right, Felton. I just think that's who God places on your heart.
Yeah.
Or maybe it gives you a way to open up because of the dog. You know,
I was telling him, and Alan was talking about it. Then I told him, maybe just God screams at me louder inside to go do it, and I'm more responsive for something to do that.
You scared that dog going by, Chief?
That dog was
fun. Judy Robertson is a comedian, and. One of the things that she had on her to-do list every day, she's a humorist, but one thing she had on her list was to find something funny every day. She had that goal on her to-do list. And she said that funny things happen around us all the time. It's just we have to be looking for it. And I think that's what Felton's really saying, and that's what you're saying. We have to be looking for that person that we can share with and be attentive to when that is there and present itself.
That's true. Yeah, I catch myself walking away a lot of times driving off or something. Yeah. That opportunity to speak, and I just did. I mean, and Wesley's got the best, what he does to me is the easiest way in the world. I can do that, let him make up a conversation and say, "Hey, what's going on with you? Anything I can pray for you?" You know, and it was hard for me to ask for that when I see a homeless person sitting there and ask her, does she have a prayer need? And I just said, besides the obvious, or something like that. And she was thankful. She said, "I'm very thankful." She said, "I got a good tent that don't leak." And she said, "I'm in a camp with a lot of good people that don't, we don't steal from each other and they don't fuss and fight." And she was thankful for those things. And it was just like, wow.
That's pretty amazing. Sometimes the blessing is for you and not for
her. Exactly right. You know, I'm like,
wow. Most of the time.
You know,
yeah.
She did, you know, and she said, "I'm thankful I got a good tent down, doesn't leak." She said, "We're in this camp down here. We don't steal from each other. We don't fuss and fight. We get along, you know."
When that's how you're living, that's what you're looking for.
That's right. That's right.
You know,
our standards are not our standards.
That's right.
So to wrap this up just a little bit.
I'm going to share something. I didn't have dogs, right? But it was at the gas station, too. And I was in Chattanooga for the day. And it was a lemon. And then I saw this man who was going through the trash. And I thought, no, you can get. And my habit, I'm like, I'm afraid because I'm deaf and I can't understand them, so I avoid the situation because of that. And we know that's my excuse. But I was like, okay, I'm not going to have that because I didn't work with homeless people when I was in Wallace, but I had encounters. And I said, I'm going to go left and admit. I'm going to talk to him. And I told him that. I went to him and said, I don't want to see you eating out of the trash. You want me to buy you some food? And he said, yes. And I said, what do you want to eat? Sandwich? Chips. I said, okay, that's mine. So I went to get him and bought him. And he sat down. He actually started eating. And I asked him, I said, can I pray for you? And he said, no. But I felt like it was my opportunity and I took it because I'm not going to let my deafness get in it. Make me afraid to cry or something. So at that time, I didn't do that in school, but I mean, I messed up after that, but not that one. So,
well, so far, sorry. Got that one in there.
So, now just to wrap this up and finish tying the bow on this, you know, if there's anybody online or that anybody listens to this after I put it on the website, I encourage you so much. If you're not a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ and you're not saved, talk to somebody. Call the church. Talk to somebody. It's just something you can't not do. And for those that are saved and part of the kingdom of God, you know, I've said this many times. I think this class does a great job serving. I think we do a fantastic job. But I know I can do better. And, you know, excuses. This one kind of hit me. The excuses, you know, it just, I'm just as guilty of it as anybody. And one guy wrote the last part of this. He says, the excuses for not consistently reading and studying God's word, not being a good neighbor, not loving others around us. He could go on and on and on. He said, the excuses for not remaining faithful to God is hard at times. He said, boiling it down to this, we can't exchange our invitation for excuses because God will move on. And I think that's serious. Serious. But as we go through these parables, this is the second time I went through the parables, and it's amazing sometimes when you dig a little bit deeper how it can come home. And as my dad says, your chickens come home to roost, don't they? So anybody else? I'll stop.